know for sure had a brother James. Well, Jesus had a half-brother Jude that had a brother James, but another disciple named Jude had a brother James. So it's confusing. So what we say is, we're not sure, but we know this. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of every book. So we just leave it at that. Okay? Let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to get to our point. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you a book about our common salvation, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. There is no other time greater than today for you to fight for your faith. Amen. Hang on to your faith. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Your faith. You say, well, how can you have salvation if you don't have faith? Well, listen up, fool. Salvation's a free gift. Do you have your own faith? You didn't when you received salvation. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. God offered you a measure of his faith. You were dead in trespass and sin. How much faith did dead people have? Zero. So God offers you a measure of faith, his faith. And it's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. You take that, receive Christ, trust in Christ, cash it in. Now you're responsible for your own faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But sometimes you got to fight for it. Because there's all kinds of evil spirits out there trying to take it away from you. Make you doubt what you once believed. Make you worry about your salvation. You should not ever worry or doubt your salvation. You can know your salvation. The Apostle Paul said he knew. Peter said he knew for sure. John said he knew. Now, don't get me wrong. There will be times when situations can come against you where you will doubt everything. And you got to fight for it. And so when those situations happen to me, I go back to the Bible and I reassure myself that's not about me anyway. If I've trusted in him, he in no wise cast me out. But don't think that you might not have to fight, because you're in a battle. That's what I said this morning. I wish we'd quit thinking about it like we're going to church and think about it like we're going to battle. So, he said, ye should earnestly contend, fight, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God gave it to you. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, here's where I get off track. Here's where our visitors look at each other and say, oh my God, where are we at? I don't think he's talking about human men. I think he's talking about evil spirits creeping into churches through human men and women. Now, I thought it was a good 5 o'clock study, the gifted and talented. They're so gifted and talented, it's hard to come up with a question for them. But if you just read this technically, if you read it for what it says, if you believe he's talking about the humans in the church, then you would have to agree that women don't ever cause any trouble. And we all know, what are you laughing about, David? You're the only man in this place laughing, and that's because your wife ain't here. The rest of them said they're... I wasn't looking at Travis, he might have been laughing too, I don't know. I certainly wasn't laughing. Here's what I believe. I believe he's talking about ancient evil spirits. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits. But the wrestling always manifests in the flesh. It's not a spiritual thing, you know. A lot of times people say the battle's won down on your knees. Well, I understand what that means, but you can't stay on your knees. You eventually got to get up and face the world. And everything you battle is spiritual, but it manifests in the flesh. Was it an evil spirit talking about you, lying about you? Yes. But did it get some human to do it? Of course. Now, Scott and Jackie and Judy were walking into church tonight before 5, and it was a woman. A woman just drove by and shouted obscenities and called them racist. Now, they automatically thought she was just talking about the church in general. But I'm thinking, maybe she's just talking about them too. Now, was that a spiritual thing? Yeah! But the spirit got some human to say it. Now, think about how smart these people are. For example, in my situation, they're like, 10 years ago, you put makeup on your face and sang a Ray Charles song. That's racist. That's terrible. So we're going to kill you. Well, it don't make no sense. For example, that woman, I'm sure, don't know Scott and Jackie. Now, we all know Scott and Jackie at different levels. I've known them for years and years and years. I've never known them not one bit to be racist. And Judy, I don't even know if Judy has ever even sinned. But this woman just come by and makes this accusation. And they're crazy. But I think they're led. And they're inspired. And they're deceived. Watch. Just have an open mind for a minute. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They've crept in where? They've crept into the faith. They've crept into churches. Nobody sees them. They're unawares. Who were before of old? Well, this is not just a normal human male figure. These that have crept in were from before old. That word's ancient. Who were before of old. They were ordained. You know what that word means? In the past. Ordained to this condemnation. That's what this whole book's about. The condemnation that these old, ancient, evil spirits were ordained to be condemned by will fall on you if you allow them to get you to do their bidding. That's what the whole book's about. Most people miss it. They were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Well, every angel in the Bible is a man. They got male names. They're in the male gender. There ain't no women. There ain't no angels in the Bible called Betty, Susie. But we're not done with what we started this morning. They can appear in different forms because they're transgender. This is where I'll lose you. Anybody in here know a little bit of Spanish? Ha ha ha, Dorothy. Okay. In Spanish, there's a place in Mexico. It's called Santa Maria. Is that true? Yes. Didn't you live in California? Okay. I'm here to help you, Dorothy. There's a place in California. Santa Maria. There are many different places. Santa is a prefix of a female name. Correct? Do you know Spanish or not? Yes. Can you think of another name, female name, that has Santa added to it as a prefix? Santa Fe. How about Santa Claus? Well, you heard it here first. Santa Claus is a drag queen. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ancient men ordained to this condemnation that you're going to get if you let them creep into you. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into... Sally just looks down. Turning it into filthy lust, most of the time sexual, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them. He's going to give you three examples. If you allow these evil spirits to use you, what God could possibly do to you that he's done to people that have allowed evil spirits to use them in the past. First example is the children that he brought out of Egypt. They were the apple of his eye. He destroyed them that didn't believe. He saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. I'll give you another example. You once knew this, but you may have forgotten it. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels that left heaven, the book of Enoch says 200, they cohabitated with women. They caused the flood. Well, he judged them. He put them in a place called Tartarus, in the deepest, darkest dungeons of Hades. Here's the third one. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Why? Because the evil spirit talked them into it. And going after strange flesh, that's worse than fornication. That's strange flesh. That's same-sex flesh. That's animal flesh. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Is that what you want God to do to you? Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Wasn't that exactly what evil spirits do? Sure. They defile your flesh. They get you to defile your flesh. They despise dominion. That's God. Look it up. That's not talking about Joe Biden. That's talking about the ultimate dominion. That's God. They despise him. And they speak evil of dignities. That could be anything that God has ordained through the pecking order of heaven. Could be on earth. They despise it. Watch this. Now you get this nugget that they argued over the body, but that's not the subject. That's not even the point of the verse. The verse is that Michael had every right to rebuke the devil, but he didn't. But the devil's already fallen. But Michael left that to the Lord. That's the example Jude's making. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people speak evil of those things which they know not. Have you ever done that? Have you ever opened your mouth and said something about something you didn't know what you were talking about? I won't look at anybody. I'll just look over here. Anybody? I have. When it all came out, I felt stupid. When the truth came out, I felt used. Because for whatever reason, I'd let some kind of evil spirit cause me to cause people pain. I didn't even know what I was talking about. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now watch this verse. Woe unto them, For they have gone in the way of Cain, we looked at that last time, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's what we're going to look like at tonight. Notice, he says greedily, so it's about greed. And it's about reward, okay? So, tonight we're going to look at Balaam. In Jude, it's called the error of Balaam. In 2 Peter 2:15, it's called the way of Balaam. Look, 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In Revelation 2:14, Jesus called it the doctrine of Balaam. This is the doctrine of Balaam. Doctrine is a truth that is taught. Well, what you're going to see is Balaam taught the king Balak how to get God to kill his own people. Watch what Jesus said. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now we're going to jump to the end real quick, and I'll tell you the end. Don't you like reading the end of the book? Balaam is a prophet of God, but he's evil. And in that day, whatever a prophet said, God would do. So God has forbid Balaam from cursing his people, the children of Israel, that have came out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. Balak is the king of Moab, and he wants to pay this evil prophet to curse God's people, because he knows whatever a prophet says, God does. So Balaam wants the reward. He wants the money. But God won't allow him to verbalize a curse against God's people. But that doesn't stop him from wanting the money. So he dreams up this way to teach Balak. So it's a doctrine. It's a way. It's a technique that he taught Balak how to use God against himself. So what he did was, he said, okay, Balak, I can't curse him with my mouth, but I can tell you how to get God to curse him himself. So Balak says, if you can do that, I'll pay you the money. He says, get all your old women and get them painted up like a new tractor, and get them to take half their clothes off and start walking around the camp of the Israeli, and the Israeli men are dogs, and they'll fornicate with them, marry them, have children, and give their heart to their devil gods. And when they give themselves over to the devil gods or pagan gods of Moloch, Ashtoreth, we talked about this morning, then God will curse them himself. Now that's about as evil as it gets. So the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he can't kill you right out or you'd be dead. He loves to talk people into killing themselves. If he can't do that, then sometimes he can talk other people into killing you. But what he really likes is, through the inspiration of evil spirits, he can get a human being to defile their flesh in such a way that God himself will kill them. That's the coup de grace for the devil. That's the story of Balaam. So watch this, Micah 6:4-5. If you want to know what righteousness is, or a right standing with God, we're going to find out tonight. Watch this. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. Remember what he said, what Balaam said to Balak, because that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Well, we're going to see that before we're done. If you want to know what the righteousness of the Lord is, Balaam told it to Balak. Numbers 22. Here we go. Numbers 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on the side Jordan by Jericho. Everybody know who the Moab people are? The Moabites. Everybody know? They're the descendants of Lot and one of his daughters, right? They later, after that, mingled with hybrid-blooded people. The arch enemies of God, right? And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So this other king of Moab, he saw the annihilation of the Amorites, and he was afraid they was going to do the same thing to him and his people. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. I always want to say this because there are people that haven't heard me say it, so that you that have, just, you know, go to sleep for a second. Conservatively, coming out of Egypt was probably 1.5 million people. The Bible tells you there were 600,000 foot soldiers. Now, that's not talking women and children and men over the age of war and before 20. So the guess is 1.5 million. Could have been 2. Some theologians make a great argument for 3 million people. But conservatively, if it's just 1.5 million people, you have the population of Tulsa and the surrounding area and Oklahoma City and surrounding area together walking through the desert. So when that group of people get to the Edomites and they said, "Let us walk through your land, we promise not to hurt it." Well, the descendants of Esau said, "No way, you're not walking through our land. Just you walking through there with your animals stomping through there, you're going to tear up our land." Understandable, isn't it? But it wasn't acceptable to God. God wiped them, all the Edomites, out because of it. He said, "You shouldn't have made my children have to walk around." Let me tell you this story. One time there was a crazy nut come to Barnesville as the head football coach. He was crazy. His name was Van Beber. I just loved the guy because I like crazy. Nobody else in the town liked the guy because he would, you know, all those interbred people in Barnesville think their kids are going to be professional, you know, athletes or whatever. And this guy, he had coached some big time stuff. And he would just tell them, you know, like for example, he was trying to recruit some boys in Barnesville to wrestle instead of playing basketball because the wrestling team was really good, but they had a few open slots. And this one boy was about 5 foot tall, white boy, and he was going to play basketball. And Coach Van Beber said, "Oh yeah, that's what every college is looking to give a scholarship to, a 5 foot white boy in basketball." And things like that does not go over when the parents, you know, are the little hover parents. I just think it's hilarious. So Van Beber comes there and he starts working the field. And what used to look like a cow pasture now looked like Dallas Cowboys field. And he goes down on the end of the field where they practice, because you didn't practice on his field. You don't practice on anybody's good, real turf field. That's for games. And he fixed that, and he mowed that, and he striped that off. Now, he worked countless hours on this second field at the end of the field. And he went to the band teacher and he said, "Hey, I don't want you guys on my field anymore. I striped that off for you guys so you could practice your stuff down there on that field where we practice." Well, the band teacher, oh God, you know. And all the band parents, "Oh, my kid's as good as your kid." He says, "None of the football players are on the field either till game night." At a board meeting, I was sitting there. This band parent said, "You guys wear cleats. I can understand your cleats tearing up the field, but our kids wear tennis shoes at practice. How are they going to hurt your precious field?" And Van Bever says, "My boys run across the field. You're standing there and do this for an hour and a half." I just thought that was hilarious. Well, immediately I thought of the Edomites. Understandable. "Hey, man, we can't have 1.5 million people walking through our land. There won't be nothing left." But it wasn't acceptable. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed." He says, "I know that who you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" I always love these questions that God asks people. When he come to the garden, he asked Adam, Adam, "Where art thou, Adam?" He's like, Adam's hiding from God. What, does he don't know who these men are? Are these strangers? Like a while ago, we looked out the window and there's a strange man in the parking lot. No, he knows who this is. He wants Balaam to admit he's talking to a bunch of devil worshipers, the enemies of God. He wants Balaam to admit it. So he asked him, "Who are these men?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." Don't you think it's strange that the children of Israel come out of Egypt, but Balaam is a prophet of God? He's already there. How many more prophets of God was already there? And this guy, as evil as he is, talks face to face with God. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them." Number one, "Thou shalt not curse the people." Number two. So he's giving him a 3-point message. Okay? Preachers pray for 3-point message. He got a really simple 3-point message. One, "Thou shalt not go with them." Number one. Number two, "Thou shalt not curse the people." And number three, "They are blessed." Now, I want to show you something. Three points. Can't go with them. Can't curse them. They're blessed. Now, here's what I think is one of the problems today. Sometimes it's not what preachers preach today, but it's what they don't say. You know, Joel Osteen says, you know, this or that. Most of the time it's just fluff, but it's what he won't say. For example, he said on Larry King's show, which Larry King is an atheist Jew, Zionist Jew, and Larry King asked him the most important question of any question that's ever been asked. Can anybody go to heaven without Jesus Christ? What do you say to the Jew? What do you say to the Muslim? It's the greatest question you can ask a preacher. Joel Osteen said, well, now, Larry, I don't talk about that. I leave that up to the Lord. You know, I think there's many ways, whatever. Larry King asked the exact same question to John MacArthur. And John MacArthur sat there and said, it ain't what I say. The Bible says there's one way, Larry. And if you don't go through Jesus Christ, you don't go. Listen, sometimes it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. Let me show you what Balaam does. Here's his answer. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Period. Now he left out 2 points. One, you cannot curse them. He did not tell them that, because if he tells them that, then the gig's up. And they probably cut his throat. So he leaves it open. He didn't tell them, I can't curse them. He just says, I can't go with you. He also didn't tell him they were blessed. It's very interesting what he does. And the prince of Moab rose up, and they went into Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, stay right there if you will, Tim. Thank you. This is a great example of a preacher that gets a 3-point message from God, but only gives 1 point. And then the congregation hears what they want to hear and goes home, and someone that wasn't at the service says, well, what did that fat, bald-headed, dope-headed-looking, bunny-grubbing, chicken-eating preacher preach about today? And then when they tell him, it ain't nothing like what he preached. You lose the translation, you lose it. Well, look what they said. The prince of Moab rose up, and when they went back to Balak, and he said, this is what they said. Balaam refused to come with us. Now, is that what he said? Go back to the verse before that. Balaam told them, the Lord refuses. Can't you just imagine what people say that I've said? It's crazy. And your hands are tied. You can't get up here every Sunday and right the wrong that's happened to you during the week. Just the last one, I got cussed out, and a woman told me I had destroyed this church. I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. You've destroyed this church. She said, you're the worst thing that's ever happened to this church. She went on to say, I've got family members that's left because you told them they couldn't come there unless they paid their tithes. I've never said that to anybody. 95% of the people that come here don't pay nothing. I don't treat them any different. All that's just lies. But that lie's been told a million times. Well, watch what he does. He said, the Lord refuses to give me leave. Now the next verse, he tells Balak, Balaam refused. Watch verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. So more dignitaries, more important people. Watch. 16. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee into very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, watch this guy, he's milking them for everything. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Well, he just did less three verses before. He's a huckster. He's a liar. He's playing them. Watch. Now therefore I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and he said unto him, if the men come to call thee. Now, if you write in your Bible, underline that little word if. If you don't write in your Bible, take it home, put it on a shelf and worship it, and get you one you can scribble in. If, God says, if they come back, if they come back and ask you, that's a big word. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Did they come to him? No, no mention of it at all. Did he go with them? Yes. He was probably the first one awake. He probably was awake early, made the coffee. He wants to make sure that he doesn't miss it. He's got to get that money. Watch this. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. That's a pre-incarnate manifestation of God in the flesh. He's the angel of the Lord. Happens all through the Old Testament. Some people call it a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Well, he wasn't named Jesus yet. He wasn't born of a woman. He's the angel of the Lord. Sometimes he's the Lord's host, the captain of the Lord's army. It's God manifesting in the earth, and when he does, he looks like a man. It happened over and over and over. He wrestled with Jacob. It's God wrestling with Jacob. He walks up on Joshua in the middle of the night, right before they get ready to go into the promised land. And I asked Peggy the other day. I said, Peggy, I don't have an answer for this, but the Bible says Joshua, he ain't afraid of nothing. He grabs his sword, takes off running to this person. And he gets up there and he says, are you for us or for them? And God says, neither. Get your shoes off, you're on holy ground. I cannot figure that out. What do you mean, neither? He was for them. He fought the battle for them. The only thing I can come up with is what he's saying is, none of your business. I'm God, you're not. Get your shoes off, punk. Quit asking me questions. I'll ask the questions. But it's weird what he says. Are you for us or... Joshua's going to kill God, right? Are you for us or them? And God says, neither. Shut up. Take your shoes off. I don't know. It's strange. Here you go. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood. Now, we have a gentleman in here with spent 5 years in Dallas Theological Seminary. I do not mean to downplay that at all, but when you get to this point of Scripture, Schofield, Dr. Walford, most of them say, God allows this because it's the permissive will of God. Lot. So the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, or a Satan against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Balaam, remember? And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So she goes off the road out into the field. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So Balaam's going through a place that's carved out of the rock. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. He beat her again. Poor little Dane was trying to put this wedding together, and Friday morning he's trying to get out here with this trailer full of chairs and stuff, and he has a blowout. He hits a pothole, and he has a blowout. What he was doing driving around Barnesville, I don't know, but Barnesville is the capital of killer potholes. And I said, hey, that's a terrible thing, but it may have been God's way of keeping you out of an intersection. May have been God's way of keeping you out of a wreck. You know, that's the way I tend to look at it. So Balaam has this donkey that can see the angel of the Lord when Balaam can't. And we all know animals can see things that we can't, especially if you people have cats. They see things when there's nothing there. And let me help you. I'm here to help you. I want to help you. Cats can see evil spirits because they are one. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. So this is the third time God's trying to kill him. And this donkey has saved his life. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, now wouldn't that kill you? Wouldn't that kill you? You're beating that ass, and that ass looks up at you and says, what have I done unto you? That'll cause your heart to skip. That thou hast smitten me these three times. But this donkey can not only talk, it can count. This is some kind of donkey. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Now this is Balaam's talking to an ass. Well, I've done that quite a bit. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Now Balaam's threatening his ass. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? Pleading for its life, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And I love the King James. This is only God's sense of humor. Balaam says, nay. Who's the ass now? You can't write that stuff. He said, no, you've never done this before. 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw something. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head, and he fell flat on his face. You mean he didn't fall over backwards like when Benny Hinn blows on him? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because this way is perverse before me. Thy way, I'm sorry. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now God lets him go on. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the prince of Balak. So that's the story of Balak and Balaam. And God almost kills him. So Balaam can't curse God's people, but he still wants the money. So he teaches Balak how to get God to curse him himself. Look at Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16, behold, these cursed the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord because of what they did from the advice of Balaam. They intermarried with the Moabite women. They began to worship the devils that the Moabites worshiped. God sent them a plague. Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, little g. And the people did eat and bowed down to their little g gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Did you get that? That woman was carrying a plague. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. I got one last scripture. Remember, I told you, the Bible says if you want to know the righteousness of God, what it means to be in a right standing place with God, God said, go look at what Balaam told Balak. So let's go see what he says in Numbers 23:21. Here's what Balaam told the king Balak. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is amongst them. God had not beheld sin in Jacob. Well, that doesn't make any sense. We've got book after book of all their sins. If you've been in Sunday school, we've went through all the ones he killed because of sin. Yet he says, God says out of his own mouth, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, Israel. God has not saw any sin in Israel. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. You say, yeah, but they made a calf and was dancing around it naked. So the Bible says that Satan himself is still in heaven. He was kicked out positionally, but he still has an audience in heaven. And it says he stands before the Lord day and night accusing the brethren. And if you're in this place and you're born again, if your name ever comes up and the devil says, did you see what David J. just did? Well, God says, no, I didn't see anything he did. And the devil starts pulling his horns out. What do you mean you didn't see? Well, you know it all. You just see it. No, I didn't see him do nothing. Well, you just seen him do that. Well, yeah, but that's between me and him. That's a family matter and none of your business. So how can God place you and call you righteous, which means you're in a right standing position with God, sinless? How can he do that when you know you sin? I mean, you may have some people fooled that you don't, but you don't have us fooled, and you don't have God fooled. How can you do that? Because he refuses to see it. He's exchanged your filthy rags for the right standing place of his son. How can he declare you righteous? Because he's God. He switched places. In the book of your life and the book of his son, he switched the covers. And he declares you righteous. And he declares you holy when you're not. But yet you are. And in the book of Colossians, he tells you how he can do that. For the circumcision of the spirit and the soul away from the flesh, the sinful flesh, the operation of God, the circumcision made without hands. So when your body does something, it doesn't contaminate your spirit. Your spirit is righteous. It's holy. It's from the seed of God, incorruptible. So if you want to know what righteousness is, it's found right here in verse 21. I haven't seen any sin in Jacob. And hallelujah for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people that came out tonight to study your word. I pray that your word, we know it doesn't come back void. It's do its job. And something maybe said tonight would encourage someone to live for you just a little bit closer. We ask you to be with Diana in her recovery of her knee surgery. We thank you for the healing that we've seen in our brother Paul in his knee surgery. God, we lift up Sarge to you tonight. He's in a lot of pain, and you know his situation. And also, God, Charlotte's heavy on our heart, and we lift her up to you in her time of mourning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort her like only he could. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.